Hi, everyone. This afternoon, Bible reading from Matthew 13, 40 to 46. This is from the New English Version Bible. The parables of the hidden treasures and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hiding in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Thanks, that's the word of God.
It's my privilege to introduce Steve Frost to you this afternoon. I've had the blessing of working alongside Steve as a volunteer with Horizons for the past 5 years, but some of you may not know about the work that he does, and so just thought we'd ask a few questions. So how and why did there come to be a clinic here at TCBC? Tell us a bit about that.
Yeah, so for those of you who don't know much about just the bigger picture of Horizons and what we do, we're a charity, we're also a Christian mission organisation, and we provide a mix of free and prophetically low-cost help to people who are having problems with high conflict parenting disputes and domestic violence safety concerns. And we've been doing that in partnership with Rye Baptist Church and then after that Ermington Baptist Church for a little while. And we'd started running a clinic with Catholic Care's Waitara Family Centre not far from here, and we'd done that for 12 months and it had gone really well. There was obvious need in this area for the kind of help that we provided, but they didn't have any funding to keep the program rolling along, and I happened to know two people who were pastors here, Brendan Wood and Todd Darvis. I even knew that Toddy was a lawyer. I knew that Brenda had a background in community work, and it just seemed like it was worth walking down the road from Waitara to Thornleigh and saying, hey, we've got a pre-existing clinic, want to make friends? They went, yeah, that sounds awesome. And then we turned Toddy into a part-time lawyer, and everything's been good since then.
And now we have Lucy here on a Friday. What are your hopes for kind of things next, expanding?
Next little while? Yeah, so we've actually got we've been here for 5 years, which is actually a while. I was actually surprised this morning when I did the math on it, and yes, 5 years. Lucy Sullivan is the senior solicitor in charge of the clinic here. We've been in the process of double streaming that clinic, by which we mean one lawyer sitting down the end meeting with a client and another lawyer sitting up further up the corridor meeting with a client, so we could see twice as many people in a fortnight. And we were just on the cusp of hitting the go button on that with the solicitor we've been training up for it, and he moved to Goulburn. Ben Carpentier, some of you would know him because he'd been part of this congregation for a time. So Lucy's back, still on the tools, being here every second Friday, seeing four clients at a time. In terms of where to from here, we've already got the clinic that we run in Blacktown, double stream. So two lawyers seeing people there, and our aim is to try and get each of the clinics that we operate double streamed, so that across the different parts of Sydney where we've got a presence, that we can create as much good as possible for as many people as possible.
Yeah, there's definitely a need for that here. I had the privilege of hearing you preach this morning, which was a huge blessing. So I encourage you to listen to that podcast. It was a great message. I'm looking forward to this afternoon, what you have to say to us. But I might just pray for you. So would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work you're doing through the team at Horizons. We pray for each client who comes into any of the four clinics that they would not only feel cared for and practically helped, but this would lead them to be curious about that source of care and blessing, opening opportunities to have conversations with them about Jesus' love for them. And Father, please help all those who serve in this ministry to always remember the reason why they serve, to be an expression of God's love and goodness to a world where brokenness and injustice are experienced. Thank you for the Horizons team that are seeking to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do the works of Jesus. We ask now, Father, that you'd speak, please speak through Steve as he brings us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Lara. Hey, how you doing? Glad someone's excited I'm here. I'm genuinely appreciative of the chance to be here. I've stared at you down a video camera once or twice during COVID. I have actually stood in this part of your building many years ago at a Baptist Youth Ministries night, and I've hung out with some of your men at a men's camp a number of years ago, but this is weirdly the first time I've actually caught up with you on a Sunday, so yeah, that's nice for me. It's fun for me seeing Lara out of role, not making cups of tea and caring for distressed people in the waiting area out there on clinic days, and it's fun seeing Ellie and meeting her husband and being here with Alex, who's now run away. I know he's still there, who volunteers as part of our telephone advice line on a Tuesday. And I think Naomi Young's working at the moment, but ordinarily another one of your young adults volunteers with us on a Tuesday and a Thursday as well. So if you feel like you've never heard of me before, you can be very confident I've heard of Thornlea Community Baptist Church before. There's actually over time developed a lovely commingling of who you are as a church and who we are as a ministry. I said this morning, and I think it's worth saying again, whenever someone comes and reckons some stuff from the front of the room, which is really all anybody who's preaching is ever doing, it's probably always healthy for them to be aware of their bias, their perspective, the ways in which the way that they read the Bible are skewed by the things that fill their week. So I just want to pop the bonnet on what my week looks like a little tiny bit, so that you know when I return to these words of Jesus to offer some thoughts about what the kingdom of heaven is like, you kind of get where I'm coming from and might also spot my blind spots. the ministry that we operate, our kind of big aim in life is to engage our community and enact the work of Jesus. We're trying to find people who would never come to anything that a church put on if it was any of the conventional offerings, but who might come if you offered them free legal advice. we're hoping that as we do that, what happens is that for those local congregations that we partner with, that we actually help them create a porous edge to their church, a place where grace gets out and people get in, and no one's quite sure exactly how that's happening, but it's happening anyway. And that's what we're trying to do through the work that we get up to. We talk about that as helping families in crisis remake themselves. So very intentionally, this is about trying to catalyse positive change for other people in their own lives. And we try and do that in collaboration with like-hearted organisations. And we've decided really deliberately to talk about partnering with like-hearted organisations, people who care about the same things, rather than like-minded organisations, people who think all the things that we think as well. So we're super happy partnering with Thornlea Community Baptist Church, and we're also happy partnering with Relationships Australia. All of you, I think, are helping bring the kingdom of heaven into the lived experience of people. Some of you don't realise, some of the partner organisations that we have don't realise that that's what they're doing. and we as well do that very explicitly as an expression of Christian faith. So all of our emails that go out have a quote from the Psalms down the bottom in bold and in red, because I'm not subtle. I'm not super sure what other practitioners in the legal profession think when they get an email with a quote from the Psalms in bold and in red down the bottom. But I've been doing it for 18 years and no one's reported me to the Legal Services Commissioner yet, so I'm going to keep doing it. All of our website is really clear that what we're doing is an expression of faith in Jesus and a conviction that things like justice ought not to be skewed by things like money, but that everyone everywhere, no matter what their background or difficulties, should have access to high quality help when they need it. So we're trying to be as honest as we can about why we do what we do, and otherwise we're just trying to do a really good job. that's our gig. We do that in four different parts of Sydney, here in Thornlea, in the Hornsby LGA, over in the Blacktown LGA in partnership with Greater West for Christ, in the Georges River LGA with Georges River Life Care, which is part of the old Lugano BAPS, now called Georges River Life Church. Since you guys released and supported Toddy to move to the Northern Beaches, totally living everyone else's dreams, we've got a clinic over on the Northern Beaches plugged in with what he's doing with H3O as well. And it's just been a joy to watch the way that his work with us has enabled H3O to develop some real significant engagement with its local community. We give away about 5,000 hours of free legal help every year through the telephone advice lines that we operate and the face-to-face clinics that we run in those four different venues. And we do about 5 weeks' worth of court work and about 6 weeks' worth of mediations, which for those of you who don't really know what that is, that's trying to keep people out of court, trying to solve problems without needing to go through the court process. When we threw this together after 2022, we'd helped about a little bit over 900 clients. In the last financial year, it ticked up over 1,000. The reality is that the area of need that we're serving into is somewhere where there's a big gap. So we're a tiny speck, but we're doing our best, and we would value your prayers if you felt like praying for us. There is a table up the back towards the blackboard. If you work in the community services sector or you've got someone who you think might need help with a parenting dispute or a domestic violence concern, there's copies of our postcard up there with the details of the Thornlea Clinic. If you would like to stay in touch with what we do or read more about some of the stories, there's a couple of ministry updates up there, and if you wanted to pray for us or support us with your tax-deductible giving, there's a sheet that looks like that, by which you can do that. That's the ad break over. But wait, there's more. No. yep. So I just like people knowing when the ad finishes and the talk begins. This now is the talk. Would you be okay if I prayed again? Or is that too much prayer for a Sunday? So, Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for the chance to come together. For the chance together, the chance to come together so freely and so often. But would you just help us tonight to really tune into what you have to say to us, for me to tune into what you have to say to me, for each of these people to tune into what you have to say to them, and for this church to tune in to what you have to say for them as a group of people following Jesus together. We love you, we trust you, we point the next 20 or so minutes of our lives towards you and ask that those minutes would help the minutes that lie beyond them be even more useful in your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's possible that in the course of speaking today I might end up referencing some of the work that we do in the area of domestic violence. If that is something that's likely to be difficult for you to listen to, I just want to invite you to close your ears at that point, or if you would like to duck outside. It certainly isn't my intention to cause anyone any kind of upset around that. It's far more likely that at some point I will look like I'm very fully engaged with my emotions. So I should give the other trigger warning. If you're uncomfortable with male expressions of emotion, you're in for a rough ride, and I wish you all the best blocking that out however you possibly can. Let me reread these words of Jesus that somehow have stood the test of a couple of thousand years' worth of time. Two simple sayings that Matthew remembers and records for us. So apparently there was this sweet day where Jesus looked around at those who were with him and said to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Mic drop. We're done. This expression, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew remembers Jesus using it a lot. And my hunch would be that if 100 different people all offered their thoughts on what the kingdom of heaven is, pretty much all of them would have something useful to say. It's just that broad and textured a thing that Jesus is talking about. to snap open the mental briefcase for me, though, and at least give us a point of reference. I would argue that the kingdom of heaven is at least, so I'm being open to the fact that the kingdom of heaven is a lot more than this, but at the very least, the kingdom of heaven is a way of talking about the mystery of creation functioning in ways that express the patterns and priorities of heaven. When someone says some words over a sick person and the person ends up not being sick anymore, we have to reach for some kind of language to talk about that, and the kingdom of heaven is the way that we could talk about that. When someone is in need, and even people who don't personally know them go out of their way to practically meet that need, and we've got to call that something or other, we may as well call it the kingdom of heaven. And in a million different ways across the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John and Acts, we see things that are what Jesus is talking about in big broad terms when he talks about the kingdom of heaven. He seems, though, to think as though the kingdom of heaven is better talked about almost as poetry than an HSC extension English exam. He's not wanting us to drop the microscope onto a Charles Dickens novel, interrogate every word and then come up with a, 1500 word essay that exhaustively categorises what the kingdom of heaven is. Instead, he seems to think we're better off just telling short stories that enigmatically invite you to keep chasing this thing for yourself. These stories, man. I love them. I genuinely love them. If I ever get stranded on a desert island, which to be honest sounds good, I would love Matthew 13 to be the chapter of the Bible that somehow gets dropped in by a helicopter to me to survive on while I'm waiting there. Over and again, Matthew records these short, beautiful, enigmatic, poetic statements that Jesus has to say, where he paints a picture for us of what it's like when creation mysteriously finds itself functioning in a way that expresses the patterns and priorities of heaven. I'm amused in these two sayings in particular by what Jesus leaves out. I love that in the first parable, all we know about the main actor in the parable is that there's someone. Oh, good, that's super helpful. I can really imagine that person well now. This someone, we don't, to be perfectly honest, know whether they were in search of a field and got the bonus of treasure, or if they were the first century equivalent of that person at the beach with their metal finder looking for treasure, and they ended up owning a field only because that's where the treasure was. Seems like that wasn't important for Jesus to add that detail. To be really honest, we don't even know if the person who's someone was just a labourer who was in that field doing their laboured work and just won lotto in the best work day of their life. For all we know, someone is making their way home from their cousin's house after the most delicious dinner, and in the midst of it, they trip over treasure in a field and end up having a great night. This is so much Jesus leaves out of this story. And yet what we do know is that somehow there's this moment in a field where someone finds the extraordinary inside the ordinary. And they go, boom, we're done. This is worth selling everything for, this kind of extraordinary inside the ordinary. We know a bit more about the main actor in the second story. At least we know they're a merchant. Great, we've got an occupation. We know that as well as being a merchant, they're a merchant who's in search of pearls. That more than that, this isn't just like, I just got to find some pearls, move some pearls. It's a low profit margin kind of pearl import-export business. This person is just going, no, I'm in search of fine pearls. This is high-end stuff. And we would miss this. But if you were first century inhabitant of wherever Jesus was standing when he said these things, and you knew the geography of the first century world. As soon as someone's telling you a story about a person who's a merchant in search of fine pearls, well, you know about pearls. You know within your culture where you go to find them. You would know if you were listening to Jesus that if you were just looking for like rudimentary entry-level pearls, you'd go to the Red Sea, like immediately between Israel and Egypt, and you would find pearls there. They'd just be trashy. You would know if you've been paying any attention to what was happening in the culture around you and the things that people traded and wore, that if you wanted to get better quality pearls than you would find in the Red Sea, well, you could go up into Persia, beyond where we would now talk about as Iraq. It's a fair drive from wherever Jesus was at the time, and to be fair, there was no driving at that point in time, unless you count riding an animal. But you could go up to the Persian Gulf and you would get better quality pearls. They would absolutely put in the shade the ones that could have been picked up down the Red Sea. But those who were listening to this story that Jesus is telling would have known, just because of the culture that they were in, if you really wanted fine pearls, like sharp intake of breath, stop what you're doing, we're done now pearls, you have a long trek ahead of you, because those pearls, they're all the way off down places that we would now talk about as India and Sri Lanka, a very, very, very long way from where Jesus is dropping this saying. So that there is then baked into this short saying of Jesus this evocative picture of a wandering wanderer on an epic quest for the object of their affection. This is this merchant is deeply invested in the quest. And whether you're the someone who finds treasure in the field, or whether you're the merchant who finally sees the fine pearl, the giving of the money, the purchasing, yeah, I mean, it's in there because that's how you get your hands on the thing. But these stories are just as much parables of seeking and finding as they are parables of purchasing. These are just as much parables about wonder and joy and completion as they are parables about anything else to do with the transactional nature of how you get your hands on things. These parables, there's richness and life and quest and wonder, and we're done now, dripping from every tiny word. I think everyone out there is hardwired for seeking. And everyone out there is hardwired for hope. I think there's some part of us that aches for wonder, that longs for joy, that hopes that there could ever be something that when we get it, we might finally go, we're done now. And I think that's what Jesus is hinting towards in this pair of teachings. One writer reflecting on this, a guy called Robert Farrah Capon, says this. He says, all the children of Adam, all human beings at all times and in all places, are in the kingdom business, shopping day and night for the mystery of the city of God. Oh, true enough, like any random group of shoppers, they have their share of gullibility, questionable taste and proneness to buy what's in the store rather than what they're really looking for. But they're shopping. And they are, as often as not, quite willing to put their money where their heart's desire is. Yeah. You know that's right, don't you? My eldest daughter yesterday, she does a bit of work as a disability support carer, and she was taking the person that she works with to Comic-Con, the big convention of comics and stuff like that in town. And she was texting us all day pictures of people who have gone and bought a costume to be able to dress up as Wednesday Addams for the day so that they can go to a convention dressed as their favourite fictional character and celebrate with other people who also want to express their love of that kind of fiction together at a day where you pay money to get in and you part with $30 so you get your favourite song downloadable on Spotify just by scanning a thing on a keyring. These are people who are purchasing. You understand that, yeah? That they hope for something, they're seeking something, they understood that they've found something and they're willing to invest in it. That's what human beings do across the board. I go to court and people are doing the same thing. They've invested in tertiary education. They present themselves in ways that are different than how they present themselves when they're out just socially. I really hope they present themselves differently than when they're out socially. There's subtle gameplay around what are you wearing and what messages does that send about you. Everyone knows who the cool kids in the in crowd are and who the aspirational ones who are still trying to get there. People are bought into an understanding, a vision of the best version of the world, the one that brings them alive, the one they want to spend their life buying. Everyone's shopping. Everyone's shopping. When people then say, okay, if we're going to take this general shopping instinct and we're going to apply it to the kingdom of heaven, we're specifically going to try and understand what Jesus meant by these pairs of sayings. We frequently read words like these. One author reflecting on this says, the recent convert says, I found Christ. Filled with joy, he or she returns to their own environment, gives up their lifestyle, and devotes themselves completely to their Lord. The author then goes on to say this. Some people sell their business in order to pursue a theological education, seek ordination, and be commissioned as minister or missionary of the gospel of Christ. That seems to me to be the postcode where most reflections on these teachings of Jesus land. And unless I'm misunderstanding what the author says, they make a basic proposition that those of us who find life in Christ change our lives. We become less selfish and more hopeful, more loving, more patient, more kind. There's changes. I remember sitting at the back of Bathurst Baptist Church in the mid-90s. And we were singing a song, I'm Never Going to Be the Same Again. You can search that on Spotify and find some 1990s soft Christian rock. Anyway, at the end of that, I go home, I shave my head. I'm never going to be the same again. I break up the relationship that I'm in and I point myself towards Jesus with a newfound fervor. We all know that that's at least part of what happens when we find life in Christ. We devote ourselves to it. But what worries me is the second sentence, because it seems to me as though the author is building on that obviously true idea and saying where this really goes, if you're really in, what's going to happen is you're going to move from the rest of the world into some kind of education and ministry that everybody looks at and goes, oh, that's specifically Christian. Now let me say, I actually did that. 18 years ago, I sacked myself from a job in the city and started a charity with one supporter so that I could engage in the mission of Christ. So please don't hear me say any disrespectful word about doing that with your life. It's great. But if the mystery of creation functioning in a way that expresses the patterns of priorities of heaven, if the kingdom of heaven really at its high watermark is going off and adding another tertiary degree, this time one that reflects on musings about God, if that's the high watermark of what we can hope for, I've just got to say, I'm not sure I want to sell everything to get that. There's buy-in, I'll pay a cost, but I'm not sure I'm going to sell everything for that. If the absolute
peak of the mountain of this thing called the kingdom of heaven is that you swap one type of employment and one kind of paycheck for a different kind of employment and a different kind of paycheck, which, to be honest, is how ministry and mission works in any Western-supported context. I'm going to be really honest. I have a surprising number of friends who are Baptist ministers, and I reckon if you told them that that was the absolute peak of the mountain, some of them would be raising an eyebrow and saying, is there a returns policy on this pearl of great price? And so I start to wonder if maybe there isn't something deeper going on inside these two short sayings of Jesus. And then, because I have a curious mind, I start flicking around through the rest of Matthew 13 and wondering who in the rest of the parables that Jesus is telling is the main actor? Who is it in the parable of the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet who's dragging the net to shore? Who is it in the parable of the yeast kneaded into the dough so that everything rises is doing the kneading? Who is it in the parable of the sower who scatters seed everywhere? Because no one is left out of the kingdom of heaven enterprise. Who is it who's scattering the seed? And Matthew, perhaps knowing that eventually we might wonder those kind of questions, remembers Jesus interpreting the parable of the sower and saying this: the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Hang on. So maybe at its most fundamental, these two sayings might not actually be about me. That's surprising. I thought most things were about me. Maybe most fundamentally, these sayings are about the God who is making himself known in Jesus and how he engages in creation functioning in ways that express the patterns and priorities of heaven. Maybe before we get to anything inside these parables that talk about us, these parables are Jesus' self-revelation of his eternal pursuit of creation functioning as it ought to. The pursuit that carried him from heaven to the Hebrews, like a merchant who will go literally anywhere for the object of his affection. Maybe before these parables have anything to say about me and about you and our engagement with the kingdom of heaven, they are Jesus' self-revelation about finding heaven right under our noses in the field of the everyday, doing everything it took so that no one could have any claim to heaven's presence right here in the middle of the everyday except him, and then hiding it right back where it was in the beginning, right here in the midst of the field of our everyday. Maybe before these parables have anything to say about how you and I engage with the kingdom of heaven, they are first of all Jesus' self-revelation of his view of all this. The trees and the breeze and the wine and the food and the work and the rest and the laughing and the crying. And they're a whisper to us that all of that to him is beauty and treasure. Maybe before we start asking questions about what these things mean for us, we need to sit with the revelation that lies inside these two short sayings of Jesus' unreserved, purposeful, costly but ultimately joyful pursuit and purchase of you, of me, of humanity, and of everything, so that it could all be reconciled to its creator. That's what Paul reckons in Colossians. who then really gives up everything? Everything. For the sake of the mystery of creation functioning in ways that express the patterns and priorities of heaven. John gets this prophetic vision that we see recorded in the book we call Revelation, and he says this, he says about Jesus, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." And I don't know about you, but I read those words, and in my more attentive moments, they almost break me. To think of our Creator, our Sustainer, the one unchanging love, being slaughtered for the sake of that love almost breaks me. And I find myself then, almost my own self-protection, rushing to the writer of the Hebrews, who reminds me that Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, it was for the sake of the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. And so I'm reminded then that though there is heartbreak in this story, this is a story, Kingdom of Heaven, a story about Jesus, propelled by love and drawn on by joy, purchasing creation and all that's in it because he regards it as treasure and as beauty. One writer, Eugene Peterson, in his introduction to his translation of the scriptures says this. He says, "The gospel, a word that means good news, is all about God not leaving us where we are or even expecting us to earn our way to him. Jesus is the descent of God into our lives just as they are, not the ascent of our lives to God, hoping that he might approve when he sees how hard we try. The mystery of the gospel finds its greatness in God himself coming to us. It's God taking our flesh and our world and eventually our sin, our death, out of so much love that it goes beyond our limited minds." That is, I think, what Jesus is wanting to point us towards, hidden inside these short sayings about the kingdom of heaven. So what? Three things quickly. One, how about we stop arguing with Jesus? It's common and sometimes even fashionable in some parts of the Western Protestant Church to repeatedly insist that we're lost. So, I'm going to be really honest, there's some parts of my life and some parts of yours where it may look a little bit like that's how it's working. But I want to insist with Jesus, it is more fundamentally true about you that you are found than that you are lost. It's common in some parts of the Western Protestant Church and sometimes even fashionable to talk about ourselves as though we are ugly and spoiled. It would be true that if you really knew the ins and outs of every part of my life, you would find some bits that are a bit ugly and a bit spoiled. But it's more fundamentally true of me and you and all of us that we are beauty, that we are treasure. We tell ourselves these cultural stories that there's someone who's watching us and making a list and checking it twice, that they're going to find out who's naughty and nice. And we tell ourselves those stories about our Creator and Sustainer. And there are ways in which God will judge at the end of things, but it's more fundamentally true to tell ourselves stories about a Creator and a Sustainer who, before the foundations of the world, set affection on us and hatched a plan to seek, to find, to restore our treasured nature and help us to live like it's true. Let's stop arguing with Jesus. So what, number two? Let's start, let's be honest, let's keep asking questions about what it would look like if the spirit of that God was alive and growing in us. That's going to change some stuff. Most of our imaginings about what life could look like, what our community could look like, what our world could look like, what our profession, what our industry could look like, are shaped by something other than what we see in Jesus. They're shaped by what we see on the news. They're shaped by what we're taught at university. They're shaped by what our peer group have decided is normal or is as good as it gets. The kingdom of heaven, though, is an invitation to see a world that doesn't have a ceiling that is only as high as normal or as good as it gets. The kingdom of heaven is an invitation to see your life, your community, your industry, our world as not being finished, completed, satisfied, functioning as it ought to until it is soaked with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The kingdom of heaven is an invitation for you to view your personal life, your own family unit, your work, your hobbies as a way of finding the poor and bringing them good news, of finding the brokenhearted and binding them up, of finding those who have no peace and making peace with them. That's what Jesus is saying is worth searching and purchasing, even if it costs us everything. Maybe we need to ask ourselves questions before we go out, or maybe even as we're out this week. What would it look like in the field of our lives to look around and spot things that look ordinary but could be treasure if only we treated them in a different kind of way? What would it look like for us, like a merchant in search of fine pearls, to with tenacity search for what it could look like for us, our families, our churches and our communities to have that higher ceiling that we see in Jesus. Third thing, and this one's tiny, just stop overthinking it. Sometimes when we... sometimes when we get quickened, when Holy Spirit goes, yeah, this is a thing for you, we want then to pick the work up off Holy Spirit and take it on ourselves. And then with white-knuckled fervor, with our great human passion, we're going to take the thing and carry it forward. We're going to make good news for the poor. We're going to bind up the brokenhearted. We're going to be peacemakers. Just relax a little tiny bit. You know who's really going to do the work in my experience in 18 years of community service? Holy Spirit will do the work. You know who really already bought everything, came up with the master plan? Jesus did. The tricky bit is just to wake up every morning, not beat yourself up for the ways that yesterday was a bit less than what you would have hoped for, to point your face again towards a world soaked with love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, filled with good news for the poor, binding up for the brokenhearted, and so on and so forth, and have another crack that day. Do your best. Go to bed. Come and re-worship with your church community and do it for another 7 days. So I pray over you for this coming week. That you would find treasure in the field of your everyday. That there would be at least one surprising thing you spot this week that's worth paying a price for. That you would have not the steely resolve of someone who's just with white-knuckled fervour determined to do the right thing, but the wandering wanderer passion to not stop seeking until you've found what you're looking for. That's it. I'm done. Thanks for your patience.